As you were singing that song, I lifted up, defeated the grave, for the Lord our God is able. You think if God has defeated the grave already for us, what else do we really have to fear except paying your taxes, stuff like that? But, you know, the little things of life, when you think that the greatest fear that most people have in life has already been defeated and dealt with, what else do we really have to fear? So I just want to encourage you. I think what Bruce shared and what Max just talked about, how God is able and he's all powerful. We really need not be afraid. In Psalm 46:10, there's this verse I was thinking of as we were singing that, where God says to his people, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And with everything going on in our world today, in our nation, with the rioting and the protesting, just seemingly coming off of the COVID-19, but still a lot of concern about that in the days ahead, potentially, you know, coming off that right into the riots and everything going on that you see in the news in our nation today. You know, God says to his people, "Be still and know that I am God." Not don't do anything, but don't worry and don't be anxious. Drop your hands and pray and trust that I am God and I will be exalted among the nations. When you think about the nations, as Bruce mentioned, today is Flag Day. It's a day to remember our flag and everything that it stands for. And with the celebration of the birth of our nation coming up here in just a few weeks, all the nations of the earth, Isaiah said to God, are just as a drop in the bucket. So we see what's going on in our nation. We think of the nations of the world that are great and mighty as they are, and yet to our God, it's just a drop in a bucket to him. So be not fearful today. And so let's see what God has to say to us in his word. If you have your Bible, we'll be in Mark chapter number 6, and not getting through the whole chapter, but much of it today. In these first few verses of Mark, as we've been in this series, Jesus, as you know, has been very busy, hasn't he? Mark is recording the works of Jesus more than the words. He's got a lot of the words of Jesus there, but not as much as some of the other gospels. And last time we were together in Mark 5, Jesus had just delivered, remember, he set free the demon-possessed man that nobody could tame, nobody could bind him, and yet Jesus set this man free. He also, in that chapter, healed a woman with a physical infirmity she'd been dealing with for 12 years. She'd been to every doctor she could think of. She'd spent all the money she had. And the Bible says she was worse off in the end than she was in the beginning. And so this lady was in a very desperate spot. And yet one word from Jesus, one touch from him, and she is immediately made whole. She had the kind of faith and belief in Jesus that people in his own town that we'll see today as he went back to Nazareth, they didn't have that belief in him, but she did, and she was healed and made whole. And also in Mark 5, we saw the little 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter, who'd fallen sick and actually died while Jesus was en route to the house, and he raised her from the dead, lifted up, defeated the grave, and the Lord our God is able. So amazing things. The most recent events when we were in Mark 5 took place in Capernaum. And now is chapter 6, if you have your Bible, begins. Jesus is going to his hometown of Nazareth. I don't know if, I don't think all of you were born and raised here, but or if any of you like Job and Hannah, I know, are going back home here in a few weeks to Ohio, and they're looking forward to that trip. Whenever you think of home, usually, hopefully, if you had a good growing up experience, you think of home or going home. It's a great thing. Even going home after church today and having a nap, you're probably looking forward to that. But Jesus, as we get in Mark 6, 70 miles south and southwest of Capernaum, where he has been, it's quite a journey. He's going back now to Nazareth to be there. And as he is going to that place, Nazareth, where he is now going, his hometown. You remember when he started his ministry, he read from the scroll from Isaiah in the synagogue that day, and they wanted to kill him. And they run him out of town. So it's about a year later now he's going back in Mark chapter number 6. So note what you do not see here in the life of Jesus is one of comfort and ease. You know, sadly, Christianity is sold to some today as, you know, just trust Jesus and life will get easier, it'll get better. How many of you have experienced that it's actually a little harder sometimes? You have trials and tribulation. Nobody? Oh, you guys, I'm preaching the wrong crowd. A few, Ashley, my daughter, knows you. So if you know that, if you're awake, if you had your coffee today, you know that following Jesus, as some have said, is not for sissies. It's for warriors. And so what we do not see here is a life of comfort and ease. You see Jesus, unafraid, stepping right into the storms of life, difficult situations, bringing life and hope. And so if you're like me, we naturally like to avoid storms, don't we? If you're like me, you know, we like things peaceful and calm and under control and all that kind of thing. While that can be good at times, following Jesus at times necessitates you go right into a storm, doesn't it? That you're just immerse yourself right in the middle and watch his mastery over that entire thing, and you see what the Lord can do. So in chapter 6, again, we won't get through the whole thing of Mark, we see rejection by his own family. Have you ever been rejected by your family for your faith? You don't have to raise your hand, especially if they're sitting next to you. Don't do that. But Jesus gets no respect in his hometown of Nazareth. Rodney Dangerfield was from Nazareth. If some of you old-timers remember, I get no respect anyway. But Jesus went there. He didn't get any respect in Nazareth. They need to see Jesus as he is versus the Jesus they thought they knew or were presented with. Jesus, in this sixth chapter, sends out the 12 doing ministry in his power. In this chapter, we'll look at the incident of John the Baptist being beheaded. And in that, we'll look at a pretty challenging question. Who really determines the date of your physical death? I want you to think about that because we'll answer that question. Then we'll finish up today on the feeding of the 5,000, and we're going to learn a great lesson there that God can do great things when we put everything we have into his hands. It might not seem like much to you, but you put it in the hands of Jesus, and he can do incredible things. So again, in your Bible, Mark 6, let's look at verse 1 through 6 as we get started. Mark chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 1. So then he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, most people pronounce that, or some say Joseph or Joseph, Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But in verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and look, in his own house. And now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled. Look, Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us not be too familiar with this text. Help us to see things perhaps that we've never seen before. Help us to understand things that we haven't understood before. Help us to experience things in our life as your Holy Spirit speaks to us through your word this morning that will transform us and renew us in our faith and make us more like your son Jesus, Father. So have your way as we look to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus is, as we read, going to Nazareth, back to his hometown where he grew up. In a community, especially his own family, they witnessed the formative years of his life. They watched Jesus grow up, so we know who this guy is as he goes back home, they thought. In our text, we see it is a Sabbath, and Jesus goes to the synagogue. He begins to teach, and those listening there are astonished at his teaching. They listen to him teach, and it's like, this is Jesus, but we don't understand. His teaching is blowing us away here. They're astonished at his teaching. Where did this man get these things? So they thought they knew who he was. Well, that's just the carpenter. We've watched him grow up and build stuff. Some of them had furniture in their house that he made. And then they said, he's the carpenter. He's Mary's son. I didn't pick this up till studying some of the commentary on this, but that's a low blow. Because most children are identified by their father. Who's their father? And by saying he's Mary's son, they're saying this is an illegitimate kid. We don't know who his father is. It's Mary's son. You know, we heard the story about God and all that and stuff, but that's Mary's son as far as we know. We don't know who the father is. That was a low blow to who Jesus is. And they did not know the source of what he had. Where did this man get these things? Do you know your relationship with Jesus can affect those who think they know you in much the same way? If you've been born again, you spend time with the Lord, you spend time in his word, God will do things in and through your life that are going to baffle people around you. Yeah, hopefully, you know, and it'll baffle people. They'll begin to wonder, where is it you get the things you have and the things that you share? I mean, I grew up with you. I know your family. I know your natural life. I don't know the supernatural life you're talking about and your you're showing. And yet, if you've been saved, God has done something. And it's not to draw attention to you. It's to draw people to Christ. It's to draw people to Him as God works in all of our lives. But the world won't understand it. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, get used to the real Jesus. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm saying get used to the real Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible rather than the one many times that is portrayed to you. In Genesis 1, we are told in the beginning that God made man in His image. And some have gone on to say, and we've returned the favor. In other words, we have made a God in our image that we're comfortable with. Now, God made us in His image. Wonderful, love that. And we return the favor. We made a God that we're used to. We've got figured out and we're comfortable with. And so they say that familiarity breeds contempt, and because they thought they knew Him, and it says, and because they did not believe, He was not able to do many mighty works there in Nazareth. His hands were tied in a sense. And the question comes up, how does unbelief affect what God can and do in your life today? How does unbelief affect if we doubt Him on what His Word says, and we're like, Lord, I just don't know. How does unbelief affect? Well, I can tell you that unbelief will hinder what He wants to do, and belief will free Him to do mighty things. To do mighty things. Belief enables. In Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, it's dealing with the sin of unbelief in God's people. And look at this little insight on Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 on the screen. It's talking about the issue of unbelief in the life of God's people. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard. You see, there's a lot of people listening to sermons today and going to church and Bible studies, and some people are going home just like they were when they got there because they're not mixing God's word with faith and trusting what He says. The New American Standard on Hebrews 4 reads this way. It says, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And so you hear God's word and think, oh, that's nice. What's for lunch? But what did God just say? And do you believe what God is really saying? Because He wants to do great things. And He will when we believe and trust Him at His word. When you hear the Word of God in order to see God work and enter His rest, believe, unite it with faith, and watch God do what God does. Now again, I would encourage you, get familiar and be close relationship with the Jesus of Scripture. Not the Jesus of the American church. And I don't mean that in a bad way, saying every church in America misrepresents. But you know what I mean? The cultural Jesus that we're all used to, and I'm comfortable because I grew up going to church and I know God. I hope you do, and I know most of you here, all of you trust God, but do you really know Him like you want, like He wants you to know Him? Get familiar with and stay in close relationship. Abide in the Jesus of Scripture. In verse 6, it says, Jesus marveled at their unbelief. The word marveled there means He greatly wondered. I mean, I'm one of your own people here, and I'm coming to you because I love you, and I'm sharing the things of God, and they didn't believe. I would say this, if you're bored with your Christian life, maybe you do not see God doing much. You've gotten comfortable and used to the way things are. And ask God to help you with maybe unbelief. Ask Him if there's an issue of, I'm kind of bored with my Christian life. I don't see God doing a whole lot. Is there some unbelief going on? I'm not saying you don't believe. You're saved. You believe all that. But ask God to help with unbelief. And when there is unbelief, as in this case, Jesus sets off for another place. He couldn't do a lot there in Nazareth. He healed a couple sick people. That was it. And then He's off. He's going to places where He's not so well known in the natural sense so they can grasp who He really is. So in verse 7 through 12, Jesus calls the 12. We'll just reference some parts of Mark 6 for sake of time. Verse 7 through 12, He calls the 12 and He sends them out to do ministry. Now notice in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6, it said He called the 12 to Himself. And the idea there is before the Lord sends them out to do anything, He calls them to Himself. You guys need to spend some time with Me. And most of you are already nodding your head. You understand. In a sense, the paraphrase, before you fellows go out and take on the world and the devil, I need you guys to spend some time with Me. He called them to Himself. The truth there is we don't have anything to give or share in the way of ministry until we first spent some time with Him. How many of you have tried to do ministry without spending time with the Lord and it's dry bones? It's like, oh man, am I burnt out? I wish somebody else would take this on. But you spend time with Jesus first and you get your cup filled there and then you go out and you do ministry. So he called them to himself and then he sends them out two by two. And in verse 7, we notice there, it says he gave them power. Now, I'm not an expert on the Greek language, but through the study of this word study in this word, the word power, we think, oh, that's like power in Acts 1:8. It's a different Greek word for power. The word here in verse 7, when it says he gave them power, is exousia. It's like a blank check was given to them as ambassadors of the kingdom. It literally means power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. That was given to the 12. You guys just go out, I'm giving you a blank check, and you just do ministry in my name, and it's going to happen. Now, in Acts 1:8, we know Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness. There's a different Greek word there for power. It's dunamis, which means strength, power, ability to be his witness. So it's a little different power that they have here in Mark verse 7, exousia. It's just like you guys go out and say it's going to happen because the kingdom is just getting rolled out, and Jesus gave them power, sent them out two by two, and they did it. And so he sends the 12 out. The power to go and advance the kingdom, and it's really beginning to unfold. And he says, don't take anything extra. Just wear the shoes on your feet. When you go into a village, enter a house, stay in that one house. Don't go bouncing house to house for the best bed and the best meal that you can find. Just whatever one you land in, go there. And if they receive the message you have and the gospel that you have, that's well. But if not, I want you to dust off your sandals as you leave as a testimony that when judgment comes, it's not going to be well for them who reject the gospel. And so in verse 12, they preached repentance. Notice there, as you look at Mark 6 and verse number 12, and they went out and they preached that people should repent. It's the same thing Jesus preached as he started his ministry. If you go back and look on the screen here, it's in the same gospel here, but just for sake of time on the screen, Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, that John the Baptist, Jesus came to Galilee, look what it says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jesus say? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's the same message we need to preach today, isn't it? Repent and believe in the gospel. I heard years ago, I think it was in a preaching conference I was in or something like that, the guy said, you may preach a better sermon, but you'll never preach a better gospel. Meaning you may preach a better sermon, you might have a better crafted message, more organized thoughts, better illustrations. In my case, certainly better jokes would help. But he said, you're never going to preach a better gospel than the one of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen again for you. That's the best gospel you're ever going to preach. Amen? That's it. And it is the only gospel. In fact, in Romans 1:16, look what Paul said about the gospel. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So, you know, you and I might be ashamed of certain things we do in life. Certainly we all have missed the mark here and there, and we're like, oh man, if people only knew. It's like, oh Lord, forgive me. It's just like, please. But never be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God and salvation for everyone who simply believes. God loves you. If you trust his son Jesus, what he's done, you will be saved. You'll receive from him a new life. Believe the gospel. Repent of unbelief and believe. And maybe for some of you online today, I don't know if I said hi guys. I'm used to people here and it's nice, but I know online maybe or here, maybe this is a day for somebody to repent of unbelief and just believe that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he rose again for you, and be saved and get a new life from him. So they preached the gospel, and then God confirmed the preaching with accompanying signs, and the gospel was still the main thing. And we got to always remember, here's the only place, as Jesus says, that there was some anointing with oil going on as he sent the 12 out. This is the only place other than James where anointing with oil is referenced in the New Testament. And what the difference is, and you'll note that in the Gospel of James, and this is for another study, it was the prayer of faith that healed, not the oil. In James, it's more like the oiling of oil, or more in a medicinal sense. But, you know, the Bible does say to anoint with oil, and we do that here. We anoint people in obedience to Scripture, and we pray, but it's the prayer of faith that heals. And again, that's a deeper study we could go into for another time. But when that happens, imagine they're anointing people. They're casting out demons. People are getting transformed before them, and they're excited about it. Wouldn't you be? I mean, how'd you like to go up to somebody who's like the guy that Bruce mentioned, 38 years lying there, paralyzed, and you just pray, Jesus, heal this guy, and he gets up and walks. Would you do a couple backflips? Would you get excited? Would you do some tricking, Job? Get real worked up there? But they're excited about what God is doing, and that still can and does happen today. We don't always see it in American churches because we're kind of like, we need to kind of wake up a bit. But, you know, in some parts of the world, and I hear, in fact, in Iran today, there's a revival going on in Iran. I mean, God's at work. And so, you know, the American church, let's get on board with what the Lord is doing. But when God works in a mighty way, the greatest work he can do, the greatest way that he works for our life is you share the gospel with somebody and they get saved. Isn't that the greatest news? I mean, think how Greg Laurie, I don't know how Greg Laurie sleeps at night after a harvest crusade. Maybe he doesn't for a few days. I mean, can you imagine giving an invitation, see thousands of people coming? So a lot of exciting things are taking place. People are getting healed. Demons are on the run. And Jesus gets their feet back on the ground. Look at Luke's narrative on this. Luke 10 and verse 20. The same incident. They've come back. They're excited about what's going on. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, all the things you see, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Are you excited that your name's written in heaven? Anybody? Yeah. Okay, good. That was a question. I mean, the Lamb's Book of Life's opened up. There's your name in bold print. Come on in. I mean, your name is written there today if you've believed on Christ. So Jesus said, keep your feet on the ground while you're doing ministry. Remember what's important. You're saved. The gospel is the tip of the spear. All these other works are great and people's lives are being mended and made whole. But remember, it's the gospel is the main thing. So now there's a lengthy part here of Mark 6, and it's the beheading of John the Baptist. We won't read the entire account. It's quite a few verses. But, you know, John the Baptist, as you read this narrative here in Mark 6, or you know his life, he is not politically correct at all. He doesn't care about who he offends. He just says it like it is. And when he saw something sinful and off as it relates to the Word of God, he called it out. In this case, Herod Antipas, who had married his brother's wife, his own sister-in-law, and when Jesus arrives on the scene and his public ministry begins to unfold, when Herod first heard about Jesus, he said, you know what, in verse 14 there in your text, you can see it there, he said, this is John the Baptist come back from the dead. He's come back to haunt me. I had this guy beheaded. I shouldn't have done it. And I see this Jesus coming, doing all the things that similar to maybe what John the Baptist did. And this is John the Baptist, Herod thought, come back from the dead. Others thought that Jesus was Elijah or one of the other prophets. But in verse 17, then it goes back in time. It tells a story of how and why John the Baptist was beheaded. You know, he was put in prison for challenging King Herod. His wife, Herodias, was an evil woman. She married King Herod for political purposes, perhaps, or personal gain. And one day the Bible says, you can read it in the text there, you know, Herod's throwing a party, everybody's liquored up. Herodias' daughter comes in and dances for them, pleases them. Herod says to her, she's a 14, 15-year-old girl, what do you want? I'll give you up to half the kingdom. They say the interesting thing is he didn't have a kingdom to give. He was a Roman appointee over that area. He didn't have much, but you know what alcohol can do? I hope you don't. But maybe you do. It makes you say and think dumb things. I've got a kingdom. I'll give you half of it. Well, he didn't have anything. And he says, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. And she's being manipulated by her mother, who is a wicked woman. And she says, Mom, what should I ask him for? And she says, get John the Baptist head on a platter. And so Herod has made this promise in front of all his guests. He actually likes John the Baptist. They say in some of the commentary, Herod put John the Baptist in prison to protect his life from Herodias, who wanted to kill him. That's her name, right? You guys are looking at me funny. Hildy, okay, good, all right. So he's in prison, probably, and King Herod likes him, but he can't go back on his word. He keeps a promise, sends the executioner. Herodias' daughter brings the head of John the Baptist on a platter to Herod. And so that begs the question that we have to ask, or at least I want to ask you, who really determines the time of your death? Who really determines that? See, John was in a bad spot. John was just in a bad spot. You know, what if he had not challenged Herod? What if he had done this or maneuvered this way or done things just a little different? And then there he was. The question, here's a question for you. Did you have anything at all to do with the date of your birth? I haven't thought about that lately, but you didn't, right? Here we are. You showed up at God's appointed time. You had the parents you had the family you have. You and I had nothing to do with the date of our birth. God made us in His image, and He sent us into this world. And so while you may have something to do with your quality of life by the food that you eat, maybe you exercise a bit or you take some vitamins and you get some rest, you keep your stress level down, maybe you have, and certainly you have something to do with your quality of life, you do not have input as the quantity of your life, and meaning by that, when you die, but you do have something to say about how you die. You can die in peace. You can die ready to be with the Lord. You can look back on a life with perhaps some regrets, but one, if lived for the Lord, a life of gratitude, one of trust, and I have peace with God through my faith in Jesus Christ. I get to choose not when I die, but how. If you're living and breathing today, you can make that choice by trusting Christ and just say, you know what, I've got peace with God. He's sovereign, and I trust Him, and I'm resting in Him. John was beheaded for no reason, other reason than he did the Lord's bidding. He didn't compromise on the truth. And if you do God's bidding in this world and you don't compromise on the truth, you'll take your shots. You'll find out, as I know many of you know, maybe in some tough circumstance, it landed John in prison and ultimately a victim of circumstance, seemingly. Could have God stopped that? Yes. Did God stop it? No. But eternity will tell that story, won't it? And sadly, you like I have loved ones that have died seemingly untimely. We don't understand why or whatever it is, but eternity will tell the story. Eternity will tell it. So rather, I would say this to you in an encouraging way, rather than worry about death, how about you live? How about you live? Live for Christ. Somebody said, I love this quote, I picked it up years ago, so live that when it comes time for you to die, you've got nothing left to do but die. Don't live life with a bunch of unfinished business. So live that when it comes time for you to die, you've got nothing left on your checklist, but I'm just ready to go be with the Lord. So many people are worried about dying today that they're missing life. And Jesus said, I came to give you life abundantly and to the full. That hasn't changed. Live for God's purpose. Live for Christ. Those who live for Him are the ones who are truly living and are truly ready to die. Paul said, didn't he, for me to live is Christ, to die, well, that's just a plus for me because I'm going to go be with the Lord. In verse 30, we're back now in real time in Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 30 to 36. Mark 6 and verse 30. So this is after the John the Baptist and working that whole thing out. So then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they'd done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, verse 34, when he saw them, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. I like how Jesus recognizes the need for rest when you have been busy in ministry. No matter how, the kids are having a great time, aren't they? Let's just listen to that. Yeah, they're living, yes. They're to the full, sounds like. But, Jesus recognizes the need for rest. They've been busy. They've been going hard, and the crowds are building and pressing demands and present needs. And if you've been in ministry, I know many of you have, in different, you know, it can get addicting, can it, when God's really working and you see things going on? And Jesus said, I want you to come aside. I want you to step away. I want you to rest for a while. So they get into the boat to go to a deserted place. Verse 33, the crowd sees them leave, and they note the direction. And the crowd, the Bible says, they take off on foot, you know, to go meet Jesus where they see the boat heading. And you have to picture this. I just had to soak this in. You know, it said later here, we'll see, feeds 5,000 men. And you know that it said, well, there's probably women there to, or a spouse for each one. So it's 10,000, probably some kids, 15,000 people. But you have to imagine at least 10,000 people doing a sprint around the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It's like they're looking at the boat. He's going that way. We're running. The dust is flying everywhere. And people are scurrying about. And they sprint around the north end of the lake. And the disciples, I'm sure, they're out in the Sea of Galilee in the boat. They see the crowd. You know, they're out, you know, offshore away. And they could have redirected, said, Jesus, let's just head south, you know. But Jesus saw them. And the compassion of Jesus leads them ashore. Now in verse 34, it says, Jesus saw them as sheep with no shepherd. Now, do you know how long sheep with no shepherd last? Not too long. They'll get devoured pretty quickly. Sheep are stupid. They really are. They're strong too, I found out in our Living Nativity a few years back. One drugged me around for a bit. But they are strong, but they are not smart. And think about, if sheep are not smart, and I'm not saying you're a sheep, but the Bible says we're likened to sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd. But how long would you and I have lasted in this world had he not had compassion on us? Most of us wouldn't be here. In fact, none of us would if he hadn't, you know what I mean? But think, before you even knew him, the Lord had compassion on you, didn't he? He was watching you, guiding you with his eye. In Lamentations, under very difficult circumstance, look what the writer said on the screen here. Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. And this is during a tough time. And the writer says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Aren't you glad when you woke up this morning that the mercies of God were there to greet you today? And his compassion does not fail, that you don't have to drag yesterday's failures into today's possibilities and the life that God has. That yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may not be, but the mercies of God are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so they disembark. Jesus goes right to teaching into the afternoon hours. At the end of verse 35, the hour's late. In a natural sense, the disciples say, Lord, it's late. I don't see a Burger King anywhere, or a In-N-Out, or wherever you like to go. You need to send them away so they can go into the surrounding villages before it gets late and everybody closes down. They need to get some food. Now in verse 37, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. You guys take care of the situation you see here. Don't send the people away. And how many times do we as Christians say, Lord, send them away, when he's saying, you meet the need? Like Bruce was saying earlier, you do what you can't do. Right? You do what you can't do. See, this is a setup. When Jesus said, you feed them, this is a setup. Because in John's gospel, we get a little more insight. Look on the screen at John 6, as John writes on this same situation, John 6, 5 and 6, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread, Jesus is asking him, that these may eat? But this he said to test him, and look what it says, he himself knew what he would do. Some of us need to hear that. He himself already knows what he's going to do. While you and I are looking like a cow looking at a new gate. It's like, I haven't got a clue here. That's a country saying. I think I was supposed to have been born in the country somewhere. It didn't happen. But you know, here's the word. Jesus always knows what he's going to do. That's why he's a shepherd and you and I are likened to sheep. He can see. He knows what he's going to do. And we don't always know what we're going to do, but he does. Now, the Bible says he'll not tempt you with evil. He's not going to put something bad or sinful in front of you just to see if you're really a child of God. He won't tempt you with evil, but he may ask you a challenging question from time to time to build your faith. You're maybe in a difficult spot, and man, there is no way here. And Jesus says, you take care of it. It's like, Lord, I don't, you know, I don't have the resource for that. He may give you a challenging situation. For example, hey, Peter, why don't you just get out of the boat and walk to me? Now, they say they criticized Peter because he went down, but he was still the only man that I know of other than Jesus who actually walked on water. I've tried it a few times. It doesn't work for me. Or he may ask you to do something like this. This is a picture I asked John to show. I wasn't a Mr. Rogers fan, but it speaks to what's going on in our country today. Maybe you've seen the movie of Mr. Rogers, right, that Tom Hanks did recently. What was it called? Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. Want to sing? No. Never mind. But look at that. When racial tension was at a peak, Mr. Rogers invited this black police officer to his studio, and he washed his feet. Go to the right side of the screen. That's current day. That's what some churches are doing right now to address the racial tension that's going on in our country. They're having services and inviting whoever wants to come to have their feet washed to show that, hey, in Christ there's no black, there's no white, there's no male nor female, there's no free nor slave, Jew or Gentile, we're all one. And Jesus is the only thing that's going to bring down those walls of division in our land today. That's where the church needs to wake up to. I got this in prayer a few days ago, and I texted it to Franklin Graham. He hasn't got back to me yet, but I said, how about we start a Jesus' Life Matters movement? Jesus' life in you, in me, no matter what color or ethnicity or anything you are, how about his life matters? And see what God does with that. So when Franklin gets back to me, I'll let you know. But God bless Mr. Rogers, you know, for what he did. He stepped out of what was a comfortable place to do that. So you come back to verse 38. We'll move to a close. Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? And so they look around. There's a little kid there with five loaves and two little sardines. And the idea is there, you put into his hands what you have, and then you watch what he does. And how many of us, sometimes we're clinging onto what we have instead of saying, Lord, here's what I have. It's not much, but you've asked for it. Verse 39, he says, go tell them to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. Imagine the roughly about 10,000, who knows exactly, maybe 9,999. And he says, have them sit down in groups so it's a manageable situation. You've got aisles where you can get to all the people and all that. And remember, the disciples, they haven't read this story like you and I have. We got to remember that. We think, well, this is easy. We know what he's going to do. They didn't know. Just like when he tells you to put what you've got in his hands, you don't know what he's going to do, but he does. And you'll look back on it someday and say, oh, I know this one. I remember what he did. They didn't know. So they go and the people ask the disciples, you know, well, what are we doing? Why are you having us sit down in these groups? And I'm sure the disciples said, well, I think we're going to eat. Hope you're not too hungry, but I think we're eating. But you just sit down and see. So verse 41, Jesus teaches us another good lesson. In the face of overwhelming need, what does he do? He gives thanks. He gives thanks. He blessed what was in his hands. They say in the original language that the miracle actually takes place while the bread and the fish are in his hands. It's as he's breaking it and giving it to it just keeps reaping, and he gives more. While it's in his hands, the miracle is taking place. So the question comes up, what do you and I normally do when faced with overwhelming need or a lack of resource? What do you and I normally do when you're faced with overwhelming need or you look at what you've got and say, Lord, this isn't going to do it? What do we normally do? Well, Jesus takes what there and he gives thanks. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. A lot of us want to know, well, what's God's will? Here it is. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. Not for, but in. So no matter what circumstance you're in, no matter what challenge might be before you, no matter what lack of resource you might see, Jesus takes five loaves of bread, two little fish, and he looks at a sea of people, and he gives thanks. What an example. Do you know that God works through believing people and through thankful people? And if you want to see God work, ask him for faith and ask him for gratitude. Way too many of God's people are gripped by unbelief and complaining, and we wonder why we're not seeing him work. Now, yesterday, I've got a personal sin to confess. We went to the beach, you know, and Can I tell them about Michael and Brittany? Yeah, too late now. Cat's out of bag. Most of you know. They got engaged yesterday, so we're happy about that. So my job was to go early and set up the little thing that Michael prepared for her. And I'm thinking all the way down there, you know, what if the parking lot's closed? What if you can't set up on the beach? What am I going to do, Lord, if I get there? And I get there, and everything is perfect. Parking lot's open. The restrooms were open. Thank God. The restrooms are open. The beach was beautiful. The water was clear. The tide was out. I went down. It's like God already had a spot set there for our family when they got there. And I went down the beach way and set up his stuff because he was going to try and sneak her down the beach and a little blanket and a little thing he'd made there and a flower. In fact, I'm setting it up and two ladies come walking up and the one lady goes, oh, is someone getting married? I go, no, my son-in-law is going to propose to our daughter. And she goes, oh, you know, one. So, and it was just perfect. And still I'm complaining, well, what's the next thing that's going to go wrong? You know, sadly, that's just, and I confess this, Lord, so we're good. He forgave me. But I thought the Lord said, hey, Todd, what if you got here and the parking lot was closed? What if it was a cloudy day? What if you couldn't have gone down and set up like you wanted to? What if your truck broke down on the way? Would you still have given thanks? Oh, no, probably not. But that's the human side. But Paul says supernaturally, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ. And so God reminded me, and I want to remind you, if you want to see God work, ask him for faith, ask him for gratitude, no matter what. Whether it's a lot or a little, didn't Paul say, I've learned to be content in all things? It's a lesson you got to learn. So Jesus breaks the bread. We're wrapping up. He gives to the disciples to the multitude. And the idea is give what you have. He blesses it. He hands it back to you. And then you just give it out. You give him what you have. He blesses it. He says, here you go. And then you give it out. What a model for ministry. Give yourself and what you have to him. The last scripture reference here, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. I think it's broken up, verse 1 through 3, okay? So here Paul is talking about the generosity of the Macedonian people to the people in Corinth. And he says, moreover, brethren, we've made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and look what he says, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And then in verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but look, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Have you ever given beyond your ability? A lot of us look at what we have and say, okay, I can give that. And these people were so just gripped with generosity, they said, you know, we're going to give more than we can. And giving more than you're able, giving beyond your ability, giving more than makes sense. And watch what God, and I'm not just talking about money, that was the case here. But giving more than makes sense, trusting God, taking on something bigger than you are. They gave themselves first to the Lord. So I would say if that's the issue, first you got to give yourself. God's not impressed by you giving the perimeter issues of your life if your heart is not first given to him. Give yourself first to the Lord. Lord, I'm giving you myself, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's my reasonable form of worship. Give yourself first and then give all that you have into his hands, and that way when it comes time for you to die, like John the Baptist, you've left it all on the field and you have nothing left to do to die than to die because you've lived for him. That's all I've got left because I've lived for him. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And what's the result as we conclude? People are filled. That word filled there is a word literally that means to gorge. Almost like glutton. I mean, they were just stuffed to the gills. Kind of like you and I after Thanksgiving. You can't even get off the couch. You know, you take a nap and you wake up for pie after. I mean, that's how God does it. He stuffed these people so full. They were just like, you know, so one of the pastors I was listening to was making a burping noise. They're laying back burping, just like, oh, God. So I won't burp in front of you. Some of you get offended. Some of you probably laugh, but I won't do it. But think as full as you've ever been in your life, and these guys are stuffed to the gills. You see, when God gives, he doesn't just give a little bit. He gives to the full. And that's what he's given to us in his son. Paul said in Romans, he who's given us his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so there are leftovers here. There's 12 baskets full, one for each of the disciples, as many have noted. And I would just encourage you in this, that when you give yourself to God and you put all that you have in his hands, whether it seems like a lot or a little, God will not leave you without, I'll guarantee you. I can personally testify, and some of you I know, you got a smile on your face. You give it to God and watch what he does when you put it in his hands. And I would, as we close, if you have gotten too familiar perhaps with church, okay, we show up, we do a song, Bruce brings encouragement, shares announcements, we do three songs, we pray, pastor preaches, closing song, we pray and we go home. If you've gotten too used to church, not that any of that's bad at all, I love the words of encouragement, the songs of worship, the messages, whatever. But if you've gotten too familiar with church and God or Jesus and you think you know him, and I have no doubt, as I said, most of you here, I hope all of you trust him, believe on him, you shall be saved. Your name's written in heaven. Jesus said rejoice in that. I mean, if you're having a hard time today, you're going through difficulties, you've got stuff, if your name's written in heaven, you ought to be one of the happiest people on this earth. I'm going to heaven when I die. But sadly, sometimes, not always, but sometimes the longer you have been a Christian, don't miss this, the more you can be in danger, and I can be, of thinking we know all about Jesus and thereby being a little bit too familiar, used to church, how it goes, and it becomes a cultural experience rather than a walk with the living God to whom nothing is impossible. And I think God would just stir our faith a bit today and say, you know what, I know you trust me, you love me, I love you, your name's written in heaven, but you've gotten a little too comfortable with who I am. And God is saying today, you know, get rid of the cultural Jesus and embrace the biblical one. And believe in him and be grateful for all that he does. You know, Lord, I believe, as the one father said, but Lord, would you help my unbelief? Belief and gratitude. Forgive us our complaining. Help us to live a life of gratitude. Brennan Manning says in one of his books, Ruthless Trust, he said, the more grateful you are, the more it indicates that you trust God. The more grateful you are, the more it is indicative of your trust. Get those two things down, belief and gratitude. And I can tell you not only what a day, a week, but a life you're going to have when you believe and you're grateful and watch and see what our Father does. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. These are stories that I know most of us in this room, we've heard them for years. Some as little kids got to hear these in Sunday school about you feeding the 5,000, or you sending out your disciples, or you teaching in your own hometown where people couldn't understand really who you were. And Father God, today I pray that you would just, Lord, I'm almost like 100%, everybody in this room believes. But Lord, if we're honest, a lot of us are like the father of that demon-possessed boy who said, Lord, if you can do anything, and he said, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? And so, Lord, in those areas of life where we're struggling with trusting your word, would you help us believe? Would you give us that measure of faith to just fully trust you for what you've promised? And Father, lastly, all of us, I'm sure at times like me yesterday, where our natural old fleshly man wants to complain and gripe and look for what is not there rather than what is. Father, would we all be gripped with just a sense of gratitude today and thankfulness for who you are, all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all you've yet promised to do for us through your Son. And Lord, if there's any need today, whatever it might be, might we know if you've already given us your Son, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, he was buried, he rose again for us, and by trusting him, we're saved, our names are written in heaven. If you've done that, any other need we might have that we bring before you today in faith, Lord, shall you not freely also give us all things? So, Father, have your way as we sing, and just be glorified in our response. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's